right.
Genesis chapter 4. We're going to begin with the first verse, read just a couple of verses. And ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first few verses here in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Father, we thank you for your word and giving us this account of history as what we know as our world was just very new and beginning and the first family here. Father, we just pray now as we consider a few simple thoughts in regards to them that you would challenge our hearts, help us to see where we are, and Father, how we can improve in our walk with you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of today's message, and again, this is Pastor Jones' message, and so it might be a little dated, but if you like to watch some of the old reruns, you'll understand his title. It has two titles. The first is Three Sons of Adam, but then he has also, or My Three Sons. How many of you ever watched My Three Sons television? Okay, a lot of you know what I'm talking about. Very good. And so Adam and Eve, of course, had more than three sons, but we read about these three, and God gives us a little more detail, more about the two we just read about, and then later on in the chapter, we're going to be introduced to Seth. And really not a lot is written about Seth, more about Cain and Abel than there is of Seth. But we want to look at each one of these men and see what they were like. Two of them were good, one not so good. And we're going to start with the not so good. Of course, it's Cain. Cain the vagabond. Cain was a vagabond because he wronged God. And now the question has to be answered, how did Cain wrong God? We know what happened. I mean, this is something that's taught to our Sunday school children from the very earliest of days. So how did Cain, who killed his brother, wrong God? Because we think in our mind, if he wronged anybody, the one he wronged was Abel. But I can come up with a number of suggestions on how Cain wronged God. Now, when we wrong God, what is it called? It starts with an S and finishes with N. Sin. Okay? Very good. Well, here's at least five ways how Cain the vagabond wronged God. First of all, by offering a bloodless sacrifice. Look in verse number 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, we had just read that Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we kind of grasp from the scenario here, at least I make this conclusion, that Cain came proud as a peacock one day with what he had raised personally. Now, yesterday I planted two of our tomato plants. And boy, if I start getting tomatoes, man, I'll be pretty happy. Bring one in to Amy and say, look, my tomato plants have, actually she planted them as seeds. We have heirloom tomatoes. She originally planted them, but I put them in the dirt. And you're kind of proud to see those tomatoes or whatever vegetables or fruits you plant, to see them grow and produce fruit. And so I can imagine Cain, when the day came and he has a bumper crop, he says, you know, this is so good, this is better than going to my brother and getting a lamb and bringing that to offer. It's a lot less messy. It's a lot easier for everyone involved. There was only one problem with that. God had given them what he required for a sacrifice. Brother Scout, it's amazing how, and we really don't talk about what we're going to be teaching or preaching about, but he was dancing all around my subject today about how churches today are changing things to please the people that they're trying to reach in their community. And in a sense, that's a worthy goal or a worthy thing to try to attempt. But when you're offending God in the process, when you're ignoring the way God tells us to come before him, we're doing the same thing that this vagabond who wronged God did way back in the beginning after God had created Adam and Eve and they had children.
Cain said, I know what God's ways are. God told my mom and dad, and my mom and dad have taught me all these years that I need to bring a bloody sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so, we see his first sin is that of simply offering a bloodless sacrifice. His second sin is refusing God's offer of repentance. Look in the next few verses. Well, verse number 6. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? In other words, what's your problem? He's saying, put your big boy pants on. He goes on to say, in verse number 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. In other words, he said, just do the right thing. He says, I've taught you what to do. Your mom and dad have taught you what to do. You know what I expect. You know that I require a bloody sacrifice, the blood of an innocent victim to be shed on your behalf. If you want to have your sins taken care of, just go and do it and everything will be fine. That's what God is saying here. He continues in verse number 7, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shalt be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And so God warns him there in the middle of the verse, if you don't do well, things won't go well with you. But if you just do the right thing, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? How many of you had some kids that were a little more stubborn than others? Okay? It's just so simple, and it makes so much logical sense. Just do the right thing. And life is easy. But if you refuse to do what mom and dad say, it doesn't go very well, does it? That's why God put a back end on young people. Two reasons. That's what my kids heard it a zillion times. You either sit on it, or I'm going to have to paddle it. One or the other. That's why God put it there, for chastisement. And that's what God essentially is telling Cain. So there's sin number 2. First of all, by offering a bloodless sacrifice. Secondly, by refusing God's offer of repentance. Thirdly, by killing his righteous brother. Verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He's a murderer. Took his brother's life in cold blood. Now there are times when I got that angry with my brother that I kind of felt like doing that. They were bigger than me, so what am I going to do? But I don't think that way anymore. Haven't for a long time, and I never would have done it. I might have been angry, but never to that point. Well, he must have really been mad. Now, what was he mad about? Because Abel was a do-gooder, and he wasn't. And that made him get so mad that he murdered him. Sin number 3. And that's a sin against God. Number 4. By spurning God's second offer of repentance. The mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, the compassion of God for Cain just amazes me. If I'm God, if he even makes it to this point, he's done. I mean, I throw him right in the fire right there. But God doesn't do that. The mercy and compassion and long-suffering and patience of God is just amazing. You know what? I'm glad God has that. Because I'm sure if I had to examine in my own life and I was God, that God would have thrown me as God, I would have thrown myself in the fire a long time ago. But God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is long-suffering. The second offer, we find it in verse number 9. This is after killing his brother. God said to Cain, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Was God asking the question because he didn't know? Because he went and knocked on Abel's door, and Abel didn't answer. And he looked through the windows and didn't see Abel anywhere, went out into Abel's fields, and Abel wasn't anywhere to be found. Is that why God is asking Cain, where's Abel? Certainly not. It's just like in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve hid after their sin from the presence of God. And God calls out, Adam, where art thou? God knew exactly where they were hiding. God knew exactly what had happened to Abel, but the reason he asked it as a question is he is giving them an opportunity to confess. He's giving Cain an opportunity to get right with him, repentance, so that God wouldn't have to judge him. Now, we know that Cain made a wrong decision, made a very poor decision at this point, didn't he? And so God brings judgment on him. And so the spurning of God's second offer of repentance is sin number four. You see, Cain was a vagabond. He wronged God turn after turn after turn after turn. No repentance, no remorse. Not taking the sins and putting them under the blood, but simply continuous, constant rebellion against God. That was his nature, and it's unfortunate because he's probably, for the last 6,000 years, been burning in the fires of hell. He probably has been because he spurned the blood from the beginning. No salvation there. We see his final, at least recorded for us. Now, I believe there were probably many that followed, but the history turns from Cain after giving his genealogy in just a little bit. But the fifth record of how Cain wronged God, and that was by rejecting God's mercy in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, this is in response to Cain whining like a little baby. The old saying, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences, applies to Cain precisely. Because Cain is making conscious decision after decision to spurn God's love, to spurn God's mercy, to reject God's commandments in his life. But now he's getting his comeuppance. God is now bringing judgment. The consequences are let known to Cain. And Cain says, that's more than I can bear. That's more than I can handle. God, what am I going to do about this? Can you spare me at least a little bit? And God, in his mercy, does exactly that for Cain. Does it soften his heart? Does it make Cain want to worship God? Does it cause Cain then to go and find a lamb and offer it to God in sacrifice? We don't read anything about that. What we read about is the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth. That tells me that Cain never responded to the mercies of God. I hope you're not a vagabond this morning, anyone under the sound of my voice. You see, God is merciful. God is gracious. God pleads with you to repent, confess your sin, put it under the blood, and get right with Him. But there comes a point where the judgment will fall. And when that judgment falls, you can't choose the judgment. The judgment is up to the judge, who is God Almighty in heaven. And so we see Cain the vagabond. Let's move on to son number two, which is Abel the victim. Abel the victim. He was a worshiper of God. He understood that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so he takes of the livestock, the sheep, and offers it, the lamb, before God and has his sins taken care of. But as I said, he also is the victim of a convicted conscience. Not a convict, but of a convicted conscience, that of Cain's. Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. If you have a Rock of Ages study Bible, it's page 1761. 1 John chapter 3. God tells us what the motivation behind the murder was here in 1 John chapter 3. Several thousand years after the fact that it took place, God lets us know what it was all about. You know, there are some that say that Cain and Abel didn't really exist, Adam and Eve didn't really exist. Well, then what's this verse doing in the Bible? God believed it existed. I'm going to side with God every time. I don't care how many degrees a man has or a woman has on the end of her name. I'm going to go with God every time because He was there. He experienced it firsthand, and He's recording it for us in our King James Bibles. All right, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 12. Verse number 12, the Bible tells us, not as Cain, who is of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? In other words, why did he do it? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's the only reason he killed him. It wasn't because he didn't like Abel. It wasn't because Abel was a mean brother. It wasn't because Abel had done something and stolen his birthright, which took place later in the biblical history with others. But the only reason Cain took the life of Abel is because Abel lived a righteous life. You see, Abel was a worshiper of God, and he became a victim. And that happens so often in this coronavirus pandemic in our own nation. We have believers simply doing their best to practice their faith and be righteous with God, be a worshiper, and they're becoming victims by having police break up their church services and take their car license plate numbers and then sending them fines for attending church, even though they're observing social distance. And the joke going around, and probably almost all of you have heard it, that since they're only allowing 500 customers in Lowe's, we're going to have tomorrow or next week's church services in the plumbing department. You can go gather there. Why can't we gather in church and exercise social distancing? What's not happening in any of the stores? It doesn't make sense. The fact of the matter is, those that are worshiping God are becoming victims by those who hate God, those that are vagabonds, and their consciences are convicting them of their sin. And we're revealing Christ to the world. We're being a light during a very dark time, and they can't stand it. And so they're doing everything they can to close down the churches and to regulate the churches. Whatever happened to separation of church and state? You see, it's only convenient when it works one way, isn't it? To some people. And so he was a victim of a convicted heart. Did you know Abel is still a witness today of righteousness? Look over, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 11, 1723 in Rock of Ages Study Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. Abel makes it into the great chapter of faith. And again, if he was just an allegory or a Jewish fairy tale, why is he in the Bible in the New Testament as if he was a real individual, as real as you and I are, living a real life, having died a real death at the hands of his brother? You see, God believed Abel and Cain were real men, living real lives. Now, this is a historical account and not an allegorical account or a fairy tale. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, God tells us by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, it was only more excellent because the blood, because it was the way that God had instructed them. That's why it's by faith. By which, by the sacrifice, by faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And notice this last phrase. By it, he being dead, yet speaketh. He being dead, yet speaketh. To this very day, the righteousness of Abel is taught to our Sunday school children. It's preached about. Because he worshiped God and died as a victim. Well, let's take some time, and we won't take a long time. I see the time. Seth the victor, the third son of Cain and Abel, recorded back in Genesis chapter 4 for us. Cain was a vagabond who wronged God. Abel was the victim who worshiped God. Seth is the victor who walked with God. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. When Seth came into this life, he created hope for the future. Adam and Eve would have been grieving. They had the rebellious, the vagabond son, who wronged God, refused to repent. And he went off on his own, and there they are, empty nesters now, perhaps, perhaps not. We don't know the order of their children. But nevertheless, the one that they had pinned their hopes on, Cain, was a murderer. And his brother was also dead. And it seems to me apparent that Abel was still a single man, had never married and had children. And then Seth comes along, and their hope is restored. What is the hope of our nation? It's a question we ask from time to time. Because for some, the hope of our nation is the stimulus check. You see where Nancy Pelosi pushed another $3 trillion through. Now who's going to pay for it? You know what I've concluded? That they're giving communism or socialism a try. They shut down most of the businesses and they're having a few work. And the tax money or revenues off of those few that are working are supporting the masses. That's nothing but full-blown socialism. We've been living it for several months. And this pandemic was their excuse to get it by. And now Nancy Pelosi is trying to extend that even further, calling it a HERO Act. What a bunch of baloney. That's all I can say about that. Hopefully our senators have some common sense and have a backbone to just dump the whole thing where it belongs. But some think their hope lies in the next stimulus check and it lies in the government, and our government will protect us and keep us safe and tell us how to behave and tell us how to act and tell us when we can go out in public and tell us when we can go to the restaurant and tell us when we can go fishing and tell us when we can cut our grass and tell us... You know what? When I was growing up, I was probably just like you. Man, I can't wait to get out of the house. I'm so tired of people telling me what to do. Well, I wasn't really like that because my mom and dad quit telling me what to do when I was 11 or 12, somewhere in that neighborhood. But that's the average thing for most kids. I'm tired of mom and dad telling me what to do. I want to get off on my own. And yet, we look to our government to tell us everything. Pretty soon they'll be telling us what color clothes to wear. Maize and blue. I just know it'll be maize and blue. If you're not a football fan, you won't understand that. That's University of Michigan colors. But anyway, what's our hope? The hope of our nation. Now, the most correct answer is God. But I think if we identify with Seth by walking with God, we as believers are the hope of the nation. During this pandemic, we should be the ones that are still able to smile. We should still be the ones that can still have confidence. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore all the social distancing issues. We're trying to do our best here at our church to maintain that and be safe. And it doesn't mean that, we can be hypercritical of everything. It just means that we live for God consistently and confidently, keeping ourselves safe, doing all we can personally, but ultimately trusting in the great physician. We can be the hope of our nation, just as Seth was. His mom named him Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. In other words, I have hope again, for I had no hope. The second thing we learn about Seth is that Seth inspired men to live for God because of his own genuine living for Christ. Other men saw it and said, hey, I'm going to do likewise. Look at verse number 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't say then began Seth to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's the way it's normally preached. And that's the way it's normally understood. But it's men, plural. I think what happened is Seth had a little baby boy. And Seth thought, you know what? My brother's a big loser. How many of you ever... Don't raise your hands to that. But Seth thought, my brother's a big loser. I'm mom and dad's last hope. If I don't get my act together, this world is in trouble. Mom and dad's hearts will be broken. And so when he had that little boy, something clicked on. The switch turned on. He said, I need to get my life right with God. And I need to keep my life right with God. And I need to consistently walk with God. And as he did that, he became the victor. And we have the godly line of Seth that ultimately leads to Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, growing up in Egypt and Nazareth, and then John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That would have never happened had not Seth decided that I'm going to live for God. And as he did that, then other men saw Seth and said, "He's doing it right. God is blessing him, and I want what he wants." Do men look at your life and think that, or think those thoughts? I want what he has. I want what he or she has. Because what they have is right. You see, who do you identify with today? Are you a vagabond? Have you been a victim? Or can you say, "I am a victor, walking with God, inspiring others"? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these three sons that you record of Adam and Eve and how different they were in their lives and the things we can learn from them. Father, help us to identify who we've been most like. And Father, may we start there and then learn to walk with you. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.